All right, Hebrews chapter 2. Give me an amen if you're there. We'll start reading at verse 5. All right. Okay, so we are at Hebrews chapter 2. We'll start reading at verse 5. We'll read down to through verse 10. So the word of God says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection to the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him," meaning what is yet to come we'll see put under his feet. Verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Well, as we read these passages of scriptures, we see in several places how Jesus was made lower than the angels. And I want to address that. The title of the message would be, "Made Low So I Could Go." Made low so I could go. And so we find that the Bible says in verse 5 that he did not set an angel over the affairs of the world. He didn't set some high being or creature that he created over the world to deal with the affairs of the world. Over in the book of Exodus chapter 32, verse 34, God was upset with the people of Israel, and he told Moses this. He said, "Therefore now go, lead the people to the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angels shall go before thee." Now that was a great honor, but it was God leading them to begin with. And so God was saying, you know, you all are sinners, and so I'll just let my angel lead you. And of course, Moses pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord went. But Moses said, "I don't want an angel to lead me. I want God to lead me." Yes, the angel is a type of mercy of the Lord, but I want God to lead me. And here we find that the writer of Hebrews is saying that the Lord did not put an angel in charge of our affairs, but he put the Son of Man, the Son of God. And so I want to answer a couple of questions today on this thought. Why did the Son of God, God Almighty, have to be made lower than the angels for the purpose of what he was to accomplish? So I want to give you four things there to try to answer that. Number one, he was made lower than the angels, number one, so he could truly die. Now that's interesting. An angel cannot die. And it's amazing to me that God could die. Angels, and of course God is created, not created, but the angels are created eternal. And angels are created for the worship of the Lord, to praise the Lord, to serve the Lord. But we needed a substitute for our sin. We needed someone to die in our place without sin. And so on the cross, Jesus did die. He truly died on the cross. Some have said that he just fainted, that he swooned, that he had just passed out. Salvation couldn't be purchased unless he completely died, and he died on the cross. He was dead because he was completely... He died on the cross. It's amazing to me that he's the Son of God, the Son of Man, but he was innocent. And yet God had perfected salvation that he should die, and did die, an innocent man on the cross. And because he was without sin, and the Bible says that he is life itself, he simply rose from the dead. Now you say, how is that? Well, the eternal God was made able to die. How is the eternal God made to die? How is that possible? Well, we know it because he was also made a human. He was the Son of Man, and he was the Son of God. And the Son of Man's side completely died. Isn't that amazing? But the Son of God in him just opened his eyes back up. Now that is incredible when you think about it. And so when you think about his death was the highest punishment or penalty paid for anyone to be punished. You say, if you say there's people all the time on death row, and they go and they're sentenced by the judge to die for their sin. Well, once they're electrocuted or shot by a firing squad, or they're given an injection, a lethal injection, once they die, it doesn't matter how grievous their sins are, there's nothing else that can be added to that. It's you paid the ultimate cost. Put him in the grave, it's over with. And so Jesus paid the ultimate price for all of us. There is nothing else to a believer that can be added to his life, amen, including myself. When you're in Christ, you are eternally secured in him. It is through his death. And so he was made a little lower than the angels so that he could die. He could truly die. Secondly, he was made lower than the angels so he could taste our death. John Gill says every kind of death. The wrath of God he tasted. The curse of the law he tasted. The death of afflictions he tasted. The Bible says he was a man of sorrow all the days of his life. And he took the physical, the corporal death. And also what was equivalent to an eternal death, Jesus died for us, being separated from the Father. Now I was thinking about this. Now I thank God. Oh, there's nothing greater that the Lord had done than to save me, to die for me. But I want you to know, a man or a woman that goes to hell, they go to hell and they have a God that tasted death that they're experiencing. Isn't that amazing? So when someone goes to hell, the Lord knows what that's like. And it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. But Jesus died on that cross and he was put in that tomb. And the Bible says he went to the lower parts of the earth. He was separated from the Father and cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus truly felt our death. He tasted every part of death for us. He tasted what Adam and Eve tasted. When the first sin was brought upon man. Through Adam's sin, Adam and Eve, Jesus tasted what that was like because, of course, he was human. He has felt all the sorrows of man, all of our life. He knows what it's like to die and have affliction in your life. He tastes the disapproval of the Father when we're disobedient. Of course, he was not disobedient, but he had tasted that separation for all of us. He knows what it's like, not that he was, but he knows what it's like when there's a prostitute that is selling her body or his body. He knows what that sin is like, not that he participated in that. He knows what a drug addict is like. He knows what an alcoholic feels and the abuser feels and the weak man and the weak woman and the quitter. He tasted every kind of death that we face. The sin of the whole world was placed upon him. You say, "Well, I'm not dead." Yes, but that long period of life that you live in affliction and death gets closer and closer. Jesus understands it all. He has tasted what death is like for mankind. Now he couldn't do that unless he was made a little lower than the angels. Thirdly, first we see he could not die, truly die. Secondly, so he could truly die, so he could taste death for us, but also so he could transcend our deliverance. Look at verse 10. He has become the captain of our salvation. I thank God for the salvation that is his, that he has given me. But what he has given to me is not all that he has. He just gave me a part of him. He's allowed me to live in that place with him. He surpasses my salvation. He surpasses, he's superior to my salvation. He supersedes my salvation. And he has transcended our salvation. And so he can sit upon the throne today and hand out salvation because he is above it all. And we needed someone to be that, and Christ became that. An angel could not do that. He cannot be... felt the sin and the hurt of our salvation. A lot, we are hearing today that our president is pardoning a lot of criminals. And he has the authority to do that. He has the power to do that. It doesn't matter how bad they are, how much of a sinner they are. He is able to pardon those that are in bondage or in sin or because of their own sin. He sits as a president in a high place, and we have given that authority there. Whether we like it or not, he has that authority. And Jesus Christ died to taste death for all of us and to die for the sins of the world. And God has raised him up to sit on his right hand, that he is transcending our sin and our salvation. And he is able to pardon anyone that comes to him. But I don't like God saving them, most sinners. It don't matter. God's give him authority. I don't think he was right. Somebody said that Jeffrey Dahmer gets saved. I saw a little interview on that and said that he got born again while he was in there. Now we'd say that guy needs to rot in hell. He doesn't deserve anything. We would say that. We would say, man, he's such a sinner. Yes, but hallelujah, Jesus wants to save him. He by well will save him and can save him. We think of the sinner on the cross, the thief on the cross. That world would say he deserves to be on the cross. But that day Jesus forgave him, and that day he was the first one to walk into paradise with the Lord. Why? He transcends our deliverance. He's above it all. He has that right and that authority. What about you? What about you? Not just the sin that everyone knows that you commit or that you have committed in your life. But what about even the things that no one knows about? I mean, we all have them. We all have a closet full of bones. And aren't you glad that he has the authority to forgive? Aren't you glad that he has the authority to say, I forgive you, let's wipe it away? Not only we see that, but when we were kids, Brother Dude, we used to play a game called King of the Hill. Remember that? They'd have a construction site somewhere, and we'd climb up on top of the hill. We'd make up just a very, very detailed game of knock me off the hill if you can. And so somebody would stand up on top of the hill, and everybody, all the kids, we would run up and try to knock them down off the hill. Now, if you got knocked down the hill, whoever knocked you off then becomes the king. You're the king of the hill until somebody knocks you off. Well, Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, and the devil for years and years and years and years and his demons and the world has tried to knock Jesus off the hill. Amen. But they killed him, but he rose from the dead. They tried to burn out his books. They're trying to deceive us today. But hallelujah, sitting at the right hand of the Father, he's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the King of the hill. Hallelujah. The Bible says, Paul writes, he is far, far, far above all principalities. He's just not a level above it. Paul says he's far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to his church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's who's up there watching over us. And then lastly, let me say this. So he could truly die. So he could taste our death. So he could transcend our deliverance. But secondly, so he could tell of his devotion towards us. He was made a little lower than the angels, and Jesus has a story now he'd like to tell us, and he's been telling us that. He proved his love to us. The Bible calls what Jesus went through his passion. In Acts 1:3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. You know, you can always tell when someone loves you. by what they're willing to go through and put up with. Amen. And you really, it's just see, man, they really love me. I don't ever doubt that. Why? Because of what they're willing to put up with and what they're willing to go through. And you think about what Jesus went through on this old world and how much He loves us. Calls it His passion, like it's some type of a trilogy story that He's putting together to have the greatest story in the world. And it is the greatest story in the world. And what He went through shows and proves to you and I how great His love is for us. For God to even consider to die for an old sinner. It's incredible. But then, not only on top of that, to do that, to die for us, willing to die, but He was willing to be a peasant, to be a poor man, to have no place to lay His head, to come around people that hated Him and they beat Him and abused Him and mocked Him. They made fun of Him. They stripped Him of His clothing and hung Him on an old rugged cross and gambled for His clothing. They cared nothing for this man. And yet Jesus, the Bible calls it His passion. This is my story. This is my race. This is my thing to do. And He did it with passion. That's His passion. Jesus said, I want to do this and I want to show the world what I think of you. That's pretty good, ain't it? And so as we're coming to a close here, I got a few scriptures and something I want to tell you. Sometimes we think of God as being this stoic character with a big long white beard, and He does have a white beard. John saw Him in the book of Revelation, but that He sits there like He's some old stoic old man grunting. But Jesus was 33 years old, and he was a whippersnapper. He was a man of zeal. And sometimes we think when we shout and we run and lift our hands up and praise God that we're being overzealous. You're not being more overzealous than the Lord. That's how He was. There was a fellow that Peter and John came to, and he was asking for some money. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now they would see that guy coming into church and they say, man, he's a charismatic. Man, calm down, settle down in here. We don't do that here. Amen. Amen. Well, Jesus is like that. What about Peter when and I'm going to show you that. When Peter jumped out of the water after he had sinned, and it was cool that day, and he jumped into that cold water that early morning, made that noise and that splash and swam to shore to see Jesus shivering and soaking wet. What a scene he made. But I'm glad he made that scene for the Son of God. Yeah. Somebody should have done it. Somebody should have had some passion. Yeah. That guy should have been jumping in church. God did something great for him. He ought to be jumping in the water because of how great God is. I'm not saying how great God is by folding my hands and keeping my mouth shut. I want the world to know He's worthy of zeal. We see in the Bible that many times that the demons would cry out. They would scream. They had that all zealous when they saw Jesus with a loud voice screaming, are you come to destroy us before our time? And so they would see that screaming and hollering often wherever Jesus went. But also Jesus was a screamer. Jesus was zealous. Here's what the Bible says, and His disciples remember that it is written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. What does that mean? You remember when Jesus went into the temple and He took a scourge and he beat all the animals out and He turned over tables and He hollered at him and said, this is the house of prayer. They'd say, man, He's charismatic. He's going wild. No, He was just zealous about the purity and the beautiful things about God. Brother Fulton, we need to find some more people, Brother Trey, to be a little bit more charismatic towards what God had done for them. Now, everything ought to be done in order, and of course we do that around here. But we find that Jesus was a screamer. And I want to show you a couple of places. On the cross, the Bible says He hollered, why hast thou forsaken me? With a loud voice. With a loud voice He hollered, it is finished. That stoic God that is upon the cross. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangels, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Jesus is a zealous man. He wasn't just some old quiet farmer sitting back with a pitchfork, amen, spitting tobacco and looking down on everything everybody does. What about him when he saw the prodigal son? The Bible says, and the father ran to him. That's the, at a certain age, they would say that a Jew man is never to run. And here he's showing the old father that loved the old rotten, filthy sinner. He saw him afar off and took off running to him. Oh, how the world and the devil would say, look at that. But oh, what would the sinner say? Hallelujah. I'm glad we have a zealous God. See, he was made a little lower than the angels so he could show how much he loves us. And that's what he's doing in the Word of God. What about the shepherd that leaves the 99 and he goes into the woods and the hills and he finds the little sheep? He finds you and I that are on the edge of a cliff or have fallen, that are in the bushes or have entwined ourselves in some problem or issue, and we're in danger of death. You ever see that little video of that lamb turned upside down in the ditch and that guy comes, pulls it out? You ever see that? Raise your hand. Oh, y'all got to find it. And so it's a picture of how Jesus comes to us and pulls us out of the ditch. And he pulled that big old sheep out. That sheep jumped off and took off running and jumped right back down in the ditch. Well, that's a picture of our life, isn't it? But I don't doubt one bit that it doesn't matter how many times, Brother Jeffrey, that I fall in the ditch, that the good shepherd will come and get me. You say, preacher, how can you be so confident? Look at the passion he has for me. Look at what he went through. Look at what he's willing to do for you and me. Many times we just think God hates us and God's not for us. And we have this war against God because we love our sin. And we know God's against our sin. But he so loved you that he died in the most heinous way you can think of to have you. He wants you. So, it says when he finds the sheep, he goes and he lifts it upon his shoulders and he begins to rejoice. He's not mad. You should have stayed with the rest of the sheep. You wouldn't have been in trouble. You should have did what I told you to do. You wouldn't have been hurt. Hey, man, I fixed your hair before you left yesterday. Look at your hair now. Nope. He even picks it up and puts it on his shoulders and rejoicing as he goes. And he goes and he says, come rejoice with me. Come fellowship. I found the sheep that I thought was lost, that I thought was dead, but it's alive. It has a chance to live on with me. And so we come to a place. I want to read you a place here that Jesus was the only one that was worthy. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 5, one of my favorite chapters, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat upon the throne written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel, that always gets me, a strong angel, proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book. They weren't even worthy to look upon the book. And John said, a human standing there seeing all this transpire says, I wept much because no man was found worthy. He wasn't looking for angels. He wasn't looking for the created beast. It was a man they were looking for. You couldn't even take it out of his hand unless you was a man and willing to give your life for the sins of the title deed of mankind. He said there was no one worthy to open and either to read the book or to look upon it. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, had prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.
And John said, and I beheld, I was looking, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth all the world. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song.
Yeah.
All that going on ain't up in heaven. Yeah. I like that. The Bible said they took the crowns off and threw it at him and said, "They're worthy." Sometimes we think when we rejoice and get happy and clap our hands and throw our hands up in the air and take off running sometime or just hit the altar that we're being too zealous. That's what's going on in heaven. That's what God likes. The Bible says when a sinner repents, there is joy in the midst of the angels. That means the Father and the Son's getting all happy up there. Sister Emmy, you come to the piano. I saw a story the other day about a little toddler that had fallen into a hole. It fell down into a cylinder well. Probably wasn't that big. It looked like he was down maybe 15 feet. Couldn't tell if it was on his head or his feet. I think it landed on his feet. And you could hear it crying when they were doing this video. And all the men were, they had backhoes and they were these tractors trying to pull the dirt out. There were strong men down there trying to dig around the cylinder. But that cylinder stood up by itself. Well, there come this teenager boy and he said that if you lower me down in that hole, I'll get that boy. And you see him, the camera, you can go watch it on video. It's incredible that a young teenager would even care. And so they tied his feet down and they lowered him down. They stuffed him down in there. And then a few minutes later, you're seeing him pulling up and he's got that little child in his hand. Daddy comes and grabs it and kisses on it and runs over. He's so happy. And I'm thinking, I'm glad you saved Junior, but let me kiss the one that saved him. Amen. You know, that's what I was thinking. Now you could say, well, that was the parents' fault. They should have been watching their kids. Amen. Amen. Maybe it's that dumb kid's fault. He should have been watching what he was doing. Amen. Amen. But that didn't matter right now. Somebody just need to save him. We don't need to scold him. We don't need to say why it happened. We don't need to say you shouldn't have done it. Amen. Just go get him. And that's how God looks at you. You down in that hole. You need a Savior. And he was made lower than the angels so he could show how much he loves you. There ain't nobody loves you like Jesus. He said, tie me on that cross and I'll go down and get him. So today he's got his hand outreached for you. He loves you. See, preacher, I got sin in my life that I love. I understand it. But you need him. And you ain't coming out by yourself. You need to have enough faith this morning and maybe get around this altar. We'll pray with you. Just ask Jesus to help you. I've never been saved, preacher. I need to be born again. Won't you come and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for me. Save me. That's it. I'm amazed that he was willing. He certainly was worthy. And he went through it all for you. I wasn't going to tell this, but my brother had drowned in 1985 or something like that. 83. And he drowned in the Ohio River. And they didn't find him for 2 weeks. Finally, they found him. He was down by the locks and body all swelled up. He was 17 years of age. Well, my mom became terrified of water. Terrified. She wanted to get on a boat. She wanted to get around the edge of it. She told me one time, she said, I had a dream about Jackie. That was his name. We called him Jack. He would come up, he'd come up out of the water and he hugged her there at the shore of the bank and said, I'm okay. And said, just give her peace. Tears in her eyes. And so we went, one time we went and got on a boat when we were in Florida. And we got on this pontoon boat and all the family was on there. Mom sat on the bank there and she was just waving goodbye. And her family was there. And as much as she loved us, she's like, I'm terrified of that water. And I got to thinking, I asked Mom one time, I said, Mom, if Jackie was alive and you saw him over there on an island, would you be willing to jump in the water and go after him? She said, oh, yeah. As terrified as I am, I'd go after him. Why? Love. We understand that, right? We understand a woman, a mama willing to do that. Well, why can't you understand what the Savior did for you? You say, well, I understand he could do it for them. No, it was for you. He promised that he would die for two people, Adam and Eve. 4,000 years later, there was a lot more than Adam and Eve that needed to be saved. And here are some of you sitting in here. Jesus was willing to swim that for you. Won't you come and give him your life as he gave you his? Let's stand. Gracious Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, you know every heart that's here, every man and woman. You know the need. Lord, I pray that they'd come around this altar and just ask for God for help. Just be real with the Lord. Maybe there's some saints just like to get around this altar and thank the Lord for his beauty in their life. Lord, I pray for that man and that woman, that boy, that girl that is here that's lost without God, that is struggling, that is hurting. Lord, I pray that you give them faith that they might come forward and give the Lord their life. That they might trust you today. They might trust you above all things. In Jesus, I pray. Amen.